As we get ready for our message tonight, would you join me in a word of prayer? Open now, gracious God, our ears, our minds, our hearts, to reflect upon and contemplate this wondrous story in a way that touches our very souls and then ricochets out into the world. In Christ's name, amen. I will say that when you're expecting a baby in the family, it adds meaning to the season of Advent. Our oldest daughter, Julie, and her husband, Christian, and our first grandson, Geronimo, who turned 2 in September, have been expecting a baby due in the early part of Advent. And so Susan, who sang, my wife, sang in the choir this year for the Christmas concert way back on December 6th and 7th, she didn't even think she'd get to sing because she was ready to go at a moment's notice out to Denver to help them when the baby arrived. But the concert came, and alas, no baby yet. So Susan left Wednesday after the concert thinking, surely, by then, since the baby was due on the 5th, that the baby will be here and be ready to go, but alas, no baby when she got there. So each day she would help Julie. She would take Gio on walks and kind of look after him day after day after day, but no baby yet. And then finally, a week ago tonight, at this very hour, she gave birth to our granddaughter. We have a picture. There she is, Genevieve Grace DeLise, 8 pounds, born a week ago, so we've got a grandson and a granddaughter now. Thank you. I appreciate that. The whole experience was quite exhausting for me, so thank you very much. But we spent Advent longing, anticipating, waiting for a baby to arrive. That's what you do in Advent. You wait for a baby to get here. Advent is not an easy season. Advent lets us know we're out of control. Babies come when babies want to. We're not in charge. But when you follow the season of Advent and you make your way to Bethlehem and you wait, when you finally get there, you realize it was worth the waiting. It was worth the waiting. God comes as a baby. So this season here at St. Luke's in Advent, we've been making our way to Bethlehem. We've used a book that I published this year called On the Way to Bethlehem, and it explores the geographic locations in the Christmas story. You start in Rome. Caesar Augustus issued a decree. It set in motion the events of the Christmas story. We went to Jerusalem. We went to Nazareth. And then Sunday morning, we arrived in Bethlehem. But tonight, we get to our destination. You see, our destination isn't just Bethlehem. It's a very precise place within the village. It's an area probably no bigger than 2 square feet. It's the manger. The manger features prominently in the Christmas story. It's mentioned 3 times. It says Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in cloths, and laid him in a manger. When the angel appeared to the shepherds in the field and told them about this miraculous event and invited them to go and be witnesses, the address that the angels gave the shepherds was a baby lying in a manger. When the shepherds arrived and found the baby, it says, once again, they saw the baby lying in a manger. It seems that the Christmas story wants us not to forget Jesus was laid in a manger right after he was born. Why? Why is it so significant? Mangers in the first century were not made of wood, like many of ours that we picture today. They were cut out of rock. In the first century Palestine, they were hewn, literally. So I think we have a picture, guys. Put it up there if you would. There's a picture of a first century manger. It's not all that big, but it would be quite heavy, and you would put the feed for animals in there. When Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem, the guest room was full. So they were given the option of staying in the stable, the place where the animals were kept, with a manger in it. They were perhaps grateful. It was a long journey from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem. Mary's back must have been killing her. Maybe they were grateful for just a little bit of straw on the ground. They could puff up into a soft cushion on the hard ground for a place to lie down. And then wouldn't you know it, that is when the baby says, "I'm ready to come into this world." And in that place, Jesus was born. That's our destination in this whole journey of Advent. We've been coming to this place. Advent means to come to. A few weeks ago, our new bishop here in Indiana, Bishop Tracy Smith Malone, explained that this word Advent, to come to, we often associate with our coming to Bethlehem, our coming to greet Jesus. But she said the truer understanding is that it's God coming to meet us. That's why we placed our manger in the middle of the room tonight. To communicate by its geographic location a theological message. God comes to us to get near to us before we ever go looking for God. God's already looking for us. When I was in Boy Scouts, they taught us that when you're lost in the woods, instead of panicking and trying to walk or run or find your way out, if you're lost, stay still, because if you're lost, somebody's probably already looking for you, and you'll have a better chance of being found if you wait. Tonight means God is looking for you. So let's think for a moment about the power of that thought as it relates to the manger. Because the manger was not a very noble place. When the Christmas story throws that tidbit of information into the mix and says Jesus was placed in a manger, it's meant to have a little shock and awe. We've lost that today. We have tenderized the story. We've made it soft and beautiful and cuddly. But the writer of Scripture wanted us to go, surely not. A place where animals slobber? Surely not. That's not the place for a Savior to be placed. What would that look like today? Maybe an abandoned house in downtown Indianapolis where a couple has gone to get shelter. They've been evicted. There's no heat. There's no water. But that's where they are, and that's where they deliver a child. Jesus wants to be born there. Surely not. Maybe it's in a detention camp along our border where an immigrant family trying to escape violence is being held, and that's where their baby arrives. That's where Jesus is. Surely not. I have a pastor friend who's been in Bethlehem the last couple of weeks on a cultural awareness visit. He's been traveling with Palestinian Christians. In fact, we have a picture of a display outside of the Redeemer Lutheran Christmas Church in Bethlehem, where Reverend Munther Isaac is the pastor. In his Christmas Eve message last year, this is what he said. If Jesus were born today, he would be born under the rubble of Gaza, where when we rely on power, might, and weapons, Jesus is born under the rubble. When we justify, rationalize, and theologize the bombing of children, Jesus is born under the rubble. This is his manger. He is at home with the marginalized, the suffering, the oppressed, the displaced. This is his manger. Now, if you're getting uncomfortable at all and even offended, you might be closer to the manger than you thought. Because our surely nots are God's probably sows. But this isn't just about the Ukrainians of our world or the Gazas of our world or the Juarezes of our world. It's about our lives. It's about understanding that our lives sometimes look like mangers, and Christ wants to be born there for people who have gone through real pain in their lives. They've gone through a deep grief and a disappointment to the degree that it makes them angry with God. In that anger, Christ wants to be born? Surely not. For people who were raised in an environment of prejudice and hate, that it has now directed their own words and actions as adults in their hate. Jesus is born? Surely not. For people who were so undone by the perversity of their own sin that they see absolutely no hope for their own lives, Jesus is born? Surely not. For people who have been targeted and abused by other people because of the color of their skin, their ethnic identity, their sexual orientation, so that they are indifferent about the God by whose name the prejudice is used. In their indifference and could care less about the church and the work of God and what the Bible says, Christ wants to be born. Surely not. The point isn't to offend. The point is to give hope. Because our hope is in a God who is willing to be born in our mangers, who comes whether we ask for it or not, who offers himself to us wherever we are. Christmas does not happen so that we who are doing pretty well on our own can at least have a few minutes once a year to have a little bit of an escape from the things that are not going so well. Goodness, no. We need something deeper and richer and more powerful than that. We need a God who can enter the mangers of our world. I think the children's show Sesame Street got it right. One time they had a skit depicting the beautiful princess kissing the frog, and it made the frog turn into a handsome prince, except they kind of turned it around a little bit. The beautiful princess kisses the frog, and she becomes a frog. That is the message of Christmas. To which we say with resounding praise, what difference does that make? What difference does it make that God would become like us? That God would relate to our frogginess? We need a God better than that. We need a God who makes us like God. We need a God who can instantly change the things that are messy and dirty and ugly and sinful about our world. Who can change us? Who can change other people? But God doesn't do that. And I suspect that God doesn't work that way. Because if he did, most of us would probably spend most of our lives trying to get away from something. Asking God to get us away from something. Asking God to remove us from the stuff we don't like about our lives in this world. And God did not come to get us out of this world. God came to transform this world. God came to meet us head on, right in the depth of everything that makes us say this is wrong and it cannot be the way things ought to be. That is where Christ was born. That's why the gospel tells us three times he was born in a manger, because that's the kind of God we need. A God who meets us in our manger. Mangers aren't comfortable places. It wasn't for Mary and Joseph. For goodness sakes, they came all that way from Nazareth. And when their baby is born, the only place they have to put their son is in a manger. As far as we know, Mary and Joseph had no message from an angel or a heavenly visitation since they were called into the assignment 9 months prior. Nothing. Now, do you think they could be a little disappointed that night? That they could have been sitting there with their baby in a straw of cow slobber and going, did we get something wrong here? Did we miss something? Could this be God's plan? That's when the shepherds show up. Oh, the shepherds. I don't think we realize how important they are in the story. You see, the shepherds were on the low end of life. My friend Adam Hamilton points out in one of his writings, there was a derogatory term in the first century called Amharez. Amharez. It meant people of the earth. It was a derogatory term toward people without an education, who were not of the elite in society. Shepherds were Amharez. They were the despised. And God calls them to be the first to be witness to the Christ child. Now think about what they did. When they arrived, what did they tell Mary and Joseph? Let's look at the scripture. I have this scripture somewhere. Here it is. They made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. Now, who was all? It was just Mary and Joseph. Well, maybe the sheep found it interesting. Maybe they found it interesting. I don't know. It's just Mary and Joseph. They were the ones who heard this. No wonder it says Mary treasured that in her heart. That was her confirmation. I wonder, you know, why couldn't God send a couple of angels from the shepherd's field over to the stable and just kind of for a moment come down to Mary and Joseph and go, you know, you guys are doing a good job. I'm still with you. You're doing okay. Hang in there. They didn't even get that. All they got were a couple of shepherds who showed up and told them what they had. But for Mary and Joseph, that was enough to know that God was still in the picture. I don't know why God works that way. All I know is God does. God uses people to be God's confirmation in the world. And not special people, not kings and princes. God uses the Amharez, the ordinary people, people with nothing special except the heart to say, God, if you can do something with me, okay then. And we become confirmation to others. Last Saturday, our missions and outreach, while they were helping 125 families shop at our Angel Tree store, they were also distributing diapers to 90 families, more than we've ever served in a single day. We have given out this year 125,000 diapers as a part of our effort to reduce infant mortality and improve maternal health. This is a way that studies have shown we can make an impact in the world around us. So they're doing this on Saturday, and one of the things they note is people, when they first come in to receive diapers, they're a bit embarrassed, they're reluctant, but then they realize this is a safe place, it's a caring place. And by the time they leave feeling supported, that they're loved. Well, there are two women from Haiti, two sisters, who came to this country because of the earthquake there in 2010. And they receive help and care and love, and they're so grateful for it. But something kind of strange goes on with these two sisters. They then start dispersing blessings. They say over and over and over again, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. And they insist on hugging every volunteer. Well, they got into a conversation with one of the volunteers, and the volunteer shared that she had been to Haiti. And so they started talking about it, and it just drew them closer. And finally, one of the sisters from Haiti put the face of the volunteer in her hands and looked straight at her and said, "You and I are special friends forever now." And the volunteer just started crying. You see how it works? God meets us in our mangers and gives us hope, and then allows us to be people who then, out of the blessing we found, give hope to others. This is the message we celebrate tonight. And maybe it's one you need to know, because for you, you might be sitting here thinking, my life is just a mess. It is a pure mess. That doesn't bother God. If you're humble enough, humble like a God born in the manger, to say, "God, please, please, I need all the help I can get. Come into my mess." Then you understand what Christmas is about. Maybe you're going, "Well, you know, my life isn't a mess. I'm doing okay." Well, then maybe God wants you to be a confirmation to somebody. Maybe what God wants you to do tonight is to say, "Lord, if you can use my life this year, I'm open to you. I'm open to you directing me into places where I might find joy, because if I look at the way you work and if I look at other people, I understand that if I want to know where God is in this world, I got to get close to a manger somewhere." And if you say, "God, use me," you'll find confirmations in your faith that God is at work. Where meek hearts will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Let us pray. Lord, on this Christmas Eve, help us to understand that this meaning of a manger is that you're wanting to go to the places we might be trying to forget about for a little while tonight. You're wanting to get to those places where life isn't pretty nor easy. Maybe places in our own lives where it's embarrassing. Places in our world that break our hearts. Lord, enter into those places. Come, Lord Jesus, with your love and your grace and your mercy, and transform them, and give us the power to face them in our own lives and to welcome your help. And then, Lord, to turn us into the Amharas, turn us into shepherds who, with whatever we've got, are willing to just help and be present with others and discover the confirmations that will come for them and for us and who knows how many others. Use us, Lord, as your shepherd army. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, born in a manger. Amen.